Good morning. Welcome to the second Sunday of Easter service. Welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. May each one of us find great joy and spiritual nourishment as we worship together today. God calls us to worship, and we come. Some with laughter and songs of joy, some from a sense of obligation or habit, some with hearts heavy with grief, some with distraction or exhaustion, some with eagerness or enthusiasm, some with stress, loneliness, or depression. As God's dearly loved children, we bring all of our joy and pain, eagerness and expectation into this place of Spirit-given grace, love, and hope as we worship our Heavenly Father together today. Please join me in the call to worship. Let us join our voices to praise the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from sin and death. We whom he has redeemed will sing praises and shout for joy this hour, because in Christ the Lamb we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the abundance of God's grace. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Let us praise Jesus by saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb we give worship this hour and forever and ever. Amen." Please join me in our opening prayer. Gracious God, we who have been redeemed come today to worship you. We come to testify about the marvelous deeds, signs, and wonders we have witnessed in our lives, in the church, in the community, and in the world. We come to share the story of Jesus and his love, which culminated in his death for us, in his glorious resurrection. We come rejoicing with righteous joy, because through Christ's sacrifice, we have been freed from sin and death. We come to praise our living Lord. Enable us, we pray, to better know your will, so that we might serve you in a manner that you find pleasing. We pray in the name of the risen Christ. Amen. Our opening hymn is Rejoice by Chris Tomlin.
Jesus, no one like you.
Please join me now in our prayer time. We'll start out with a few moments for silent prayer. I'll then lead us in a pastoral prayer, and we'll close together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through Jesus' life, you taught us what is important and how we should live. May we heed these instructions so that through our words and deeds, others will see your unconditional love. We pray for true humility, obedient and contrite spirits, so that we may conquer selfishness, doing nothing through conceit, and learn to count and treat others as being more important than ourselves, serving as conduits of hope for the lonely, the last, the least, and the lost. We pray for eyes to see those who have been left behind, battered, bruised, and broken. We pray for hearts that will guide us into taking action to assist those in need. Wonderful Lord, through Jesus' death and magnificent resurrection, you have shown us the enormous extent of your mercy and grace. May we rejoice and be glad for it, giving you the glory forever. We pray that we may always remember his sacrifice and not minimize its enormity, but that we would celebrate it as well as your love in all that we do. And may we tell others of this glorious good news as we go through our lives and not shrink from that duty. We pray that we may recognize the blessing of the forgiveness of our sins and not take it for granted. And that when we do sin again, even though we try not to, may we repent and seek your forgiveness anew so that we can strengthen rather than weaken our relationship. Gracious King, we pray all these things in the name of the risen Lord. Now hear us as together we say the prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our responsive hymn is Spirit Song. Our first scripture reading is 1 Chronicles 16, 7-10, and 23-36. That day David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for the joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. The second reading is Philippians 4, 4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's now time for our healing prayer. I will start out and we'll pause briefly so that you may mention the names of those that are in your hearts and minds today in need of prayer. Dear Lord, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles and bring them the joy of your salvation. This morning we pray for We also pray for those on our prayer list, those suffering from the COVID-19 coronavirus, those whose lives and finances have been turned upside down and placed in a position of risk and extreme stress due to the actions required to fight this virus, and all those that we hold so dearly on our hearts and minds today. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. The next hymn is called Rejoice by Dustin Kensrue.
Yeah.
The scripture for our message today is from 1 Peter 1, 3-9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be found pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The message today is entitled, Rejoice. My wife Sherry, as usual, reminded me as I sat down to write today's message to keep it upbeat, positive, hopeful, and cheery. But I found that to be quite a challenge. How can I be happy, cheerful, and joyous when I've been stuck here, like we all have, for the past 4 weeks, sequestered and quarantined by the coronavirus, going stir crazy? To be honest, it's been a real test of my mental stamina, my optimism, and my drive, sapping all of them, but not my faith. And that's what keeps me positive and keeps me sane. I'm sure many of you feel the same way. This event that we've all been going through has been tough, but it won't break us because we do have reason to hope and to rejoice. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that makes all the difference. We are now in the season that the church calendar calls Eastertide. It's a period of 50 days spanning from Easter Sunday to Pentecost Sunday, celebrated as a single joyful feast called the Great Lord's Day. Each Sunday of the season is treated as a Sunday of Easter. Following the Sunday of the Resurrection, they are named Second Sunday of Easter, which is today, Third Sunday of Easter, etc., up to the Seventh Sunday of Easter, concluding with Pentecost Sunday. Eastertide is supposed to be a season of joy through which we celebrate the fact that Christ is risen and remains alive in heaven with God the Father, awaiting the appointed time to return again. So how should we react to this truth? Peter, in our reading earlier, says we should rejoice. We should rejoice because in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Living hope and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's clearly something about which we should be joyful, something for which we should be happy, and something that no matter what befalls us can never be taken away, although it can be given away or thrown away through all of our negligence, evil, and unrepentant ways. And yet we often fail to be joyous. We let life get us down. That seems to be especially true today with this pandemic and the associated restrictions on the lives we used to know. Who knew sitting at home day after day could be so hard? I certainly understand the difficulty, frustration, and fear faced by those who don't know how they're going to feed their family, pay their mortgage, or keep the utilities on. And unfortunately, that's the new reality for millions of Americans right now, almost all of which were happily employed just a few weeks ago. But for those that are not suffering financially, there are still the emotional and physical challenges that accompanied this virus. What we need to understand is that we are not the first generation or society facing such distress. Derek Weber, in his comments on today's scripture, points out that 1 Peter 1 was written when the church was under constant threat, when the benediction was spoken in a whisper, because everyone knew that when they gathered again, someone likely would be missing, caught up in the purge, in deportations and imprisonment. They were afraid that their neighbors might discover that they practiced a minority religion, a suspect faith, and that they might be turned in to the increasingly vigilant authorities who were out to make the nation safe. They were looked at with suspicion as they passed their neighbors on the street. They didn't feel safe in their own hometowns, their own places of work, even though they were, in fact, model citizens, often doing jobs no one else would do. Christians were frequently the only ones who cared for the dead, who would treat the body as though it were something precious and give it a decent burial because they believed that life was bigger than what we could see with our eyes. But others thought they were strange and dangerous because of their beliefs. Questions began to be raised in the communities of faith. Should we go underground? Should we hide? Should we blend in and act like them? Would it be safer to pretend we aren't saved by grace through faith? Should we act as though we weren't asked to pray for our enemies and pray for those who persecute us because it's risky and exceedingly hard? The question was, should our faith move inside, inside our heads, inside our hearts? Should it be a personal faith that keeps us safe and warm where it really matters, in the imaginations of our inner life? This was the question Peter set out to answer in this letter. And who better than him to answer it? Peter professed his loyalty to his Lord with moral conviction and then ran like a scared bunny when things got heated. He claimed his steadfastness with loud protest and then claimed to not know whom they were talking about when someone asked him about Jesus. Of course, Peter would answer this question. He's been there. He understands the pull to save one's own skin. He has the grasp on reality. He knows what will work and what won't. He's as pragmatic as they come. So who better? What do you say, Peter? Stay safe? By no means. We need to study the whole letter to get the full answer, but we can catch a glimpse of Peter's spirit, even in these opening verses. A new birth is our gift. This new life is not based on our merits, not earned by the sweat of our brows, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That gift is ours, and nothing can diminish it. Nothing can snatch it out of our grasp. It is ours, as sure as the air we breathe, as sure as the light we see, as sure as the hope in our hearts. It is ours, this gift of life. This way of seeing ourselves and all creation around us, it is ours. There is only one response to that, only one. Rejoice. Yes, of course, rejoice. And there are times when it is easy to rejoice. There are times when things are going well, and we can contemplate the fullness of the promise of eternity. And yes, we can look inward and rejoice and feel good about what has been given. We are content. We are satisfied. But that's not the only time we should rejoice. Peter says, rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Does he really mean we should rejoice while suffering? Should we rejoice while we're being attacked by this virus? Should we rejoice when we are unemployed and out of money? Should we rejoice when we can't stand another minute stuck in our house, condo, or apartment, away from family, friends, and fellow believers? Yes, that's what he's saying. Rejoice. Why? Why would he suggest that? Let alone outright state it, saying that we should rejoice regardless of our circumstances? Does that make any sense? He says, because these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We all know that it's easy to be happy when things are going well, but to be joyous even in tough times signifies an understanding that our earthly struggles are temporary, while our salvation is eternal. That doesn't mean it's easy to rejoice when everything seems to be going into the dumpster, when you can't pay your mortgage or rent, or put a decent meal on the table for your family, or replace that flat tire on your car for 6 months while driving around on the stupid donut spare. I know. We've been there in the past, as have many of you. It's incredibly hard and depressing, not joyous whatsoever. Yet through it all, we never lost faith, because we knew God had plans for us that would help us, not hurt us. It's at times like these that it's more important than ever to rejoice that through Christ's sacrifice, we might be called children of God and know He's looking out for us eternally. Unlike Peter, who lived with Jesus for 3 years and even saw Him after the resurrection, we, of course, have to take all of this on faith. That's why Peter says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So regardless of trials and tribulations we may go through in our lives, especially now, in the end, as a result of our faith, we will be given salvation. And for that, for Christ's gracious gift of forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, we indeed should feel joy and rejoice. So where is joy found? According to the internet, not in unbelief, Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." Not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." And joy is not found in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent because, he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. So where, then, can real joy be found? The answer is simple: in Christ alone. And yet even the best among us fails to understand that when we have it too easy. John Wesley, when he was about 21 years old, went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home and was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. When speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. "And what else do you thank God for?" he said, with a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled, and in the spirit of meekness replied with joy, "I thank Him that He has given me a life and being, a heart to love Him, and above all, a constant desire to serve Him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. One of the things that keeps us from being joyful and rejoicing is worry. And we all worry, especially when times are as uncertain as they are today. Leo Buscaglia, known as Dr. Love, was an American author and a motivational speaker. He said, "Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy." An old man was asked what had robbed him of the joy most in his lifetime. He replied, "Things that never happened." And that's so true. Think about it. Almost everything about which we worry will never actually occur. And yet concern for them keeps us from enjoying the gifts God provides. Granted, it's natural to worry, but it doesn't have to take over our lives. Instead of worrying, we should try to focus on finding joy and being happy. Toward that end, someone on the internet cited these three keys to happiness. Number one, fret not. God loves you. Number two, faint not. God holds you. And number three, fear not. God keeps you. Lead a life of joy, rejoicing as we go, rather than one of fear and worry. You'll feel much better for it. So as we go through Eastertide this year, what can we do to reflect a pattern of living that is shaped by the hope of resurrection? How do we focus on holding on to the exuberance of Easter and holding on to the joy it brought? Bible.org lists 10 rules for a happier life. First, give something away, no strings attached. Second, do a kindness and forget it, seeking nothing in return. Third, spend a few minutes with the aged. Their experience is a priceless guidance. Fourth, look intently into the face of a baby and marvel. Fifth, laugh often. It's life's lubricant. Sixth, give thanks. 1,000 times a day isn't enough. Seventh, pray, or you might lose your way. Eighth, work with vim and vigor. Ninth, plan as though you'll live forever, because you will. And tenth, live as though you'll die tomorrow, because you will, on some tomorrow. Many contend that joy is central to our faith. You might respond to that statement by saying, "Joy, I thought it was love." And you'd be right, it is love. But Paul's letter to the Galatians says love is characterized first and foremost by joy. It's the chief property of love, a joyous love. That's what we ought to have. That's what we ought to exude. That's what we ought to live each day and every day with, joy. Because God, in His great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Therefore, we should rejoice, even as we're cooped up in our homes waiting out this pandemic. An article in Today in the Word, June 1988, said, "As a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." I pray that all of you that are listening have found this same joy, that you know Jesus as your Savior and rejoice in His resurrection. If not, please contact me. I'm available anytime. I love to talk with you and share God's message of love and hope. Even in these troubling times, God wants us to have faith and rejoice. Let's not disappoint Him. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious God, we thank You that even in times of trouble, we may rejoice because of the immeasurable gift we've been given and the incredible inheritance we will receive through Christ's sacrifice. We know that Your love and support are unwavering and that in all things You desire the best for each of us, even as we may experience intense frustrations and personal challenges. May You help us overcome our worries and fears, and through it all, give You thanks and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is "In Christ Alone," by Keith and Kristen Getty with Allison Krauss.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my soul. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all and all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Flash, fullness of God in helpless faith. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Here in the death of Christ I
If that doesn't give you a reason to rejoice, I don't know what can. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And because of that, we also will be. So rejoice. Please join me in the benediction. Grant us, O Lord, that which we have said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts. And what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here ends our service. I pray that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit go with you now and always. Amen.